our text this morning, which does not follow our consecutive treatment of Luke, but we diverge this morning, just so happens to come from the chapter that we read consecutively in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and our text being verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. This morning, as we do from time to time, as God gives opportunity, we will participate in the observation of holy vows by one that has been raised within the church. And this is indeed our prayer, that God would, from our young ones, bring them to a full maturation of their own personal faith in Jesus Christ, and so embrace the one who has embraced them. And so in this regard, I think it is fitting for us to consider this prayer, which is also a confession of faith, is it not? By the Church of Israel in the Old Testament, doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Here we have the church under the law. Some 700 to 800 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, and to a people who, because of their sin and rebellion, are facing the hurricane, the full fury of the storm of God's righteous vengeance upon them by bringing Babylon, the great nation at that time, to swoop down upon them and destroy them and scatter them because of their unfaithfulness. Isaiah the prophet spends several, indeed up to almost 40 chapters, expounding on this judgment that is hanging over them. And then, just as the clouds part, the storm ceases, the light begins to break into the dreadfulness of the situation, we have from chapters 40 to 66, largely words of promise and of salvation of God's good intentions to save them again, though they would have to go through the crucible of judgment. So that is therefore the background of this passage, this text that we are considering. This is the church under the law, the church of the Old Testament, God's Israel, viewing them as having passed through the severe judgment of the exile, and so have come to a time when whoever was left, that's what the remnant was called, most of Israel destroyed and scattered, but there is a remnant. That remnant who have made it through the judgment, they have come at times to despair because it seems as though the Lord has forsaken them. But here, she rouses herself and confesses to the Lord her assured faith in His fatherhood, in His absolutely unbreakable covenant fatherhood. Doubtless thou art our Father. Even though we no longer live at home, Even though we live in this strange land and we hang our harps by the willow brooks as the people taunt us and say, sing unto us one of those great songs of your great capital city, Jerusalem. And they have no heart to sing it. They are now strangers in a strange land, and the reason they're there is because they disobeyed God. But is there any hope? Absolutely. There is hope. And so she expresses that. Even though she at times falls into depression and despair, she rouses herself and confesses to the Lord her assured faith and hope. Doubtless thou art our Father. She owns Jehovah as her Father and Redeemer, who first adopted her and owned her. Doubtless thou art our Father. As we look at this confession, consider it under 2 points. First, a filial confession. Second, a fatherly confession. And so you might say, Pastor, you use words that I don't always understand. Well, filial is a word that comes from the Latin that means child or son. And so when you read in a book, perhaps you read in some literature, you read about filial affection. That's childlike affection. The affection, the natural affection of a son or a daughter. And so this is not just any confession, it's the confession of sons and daughters of God. Though they feel as though they've been abandoned, yet they still remain children of God. And they therefore make this filial confession, this confession of children. It is spoken, as we have said, from a weak and helpless, a battered, a bruised, a bloodied condition. After years and years and years of God sending his prophets to them, sending them early and pleading with them, turn back to the Lord, or his covenant judgments will fall upon you, and I will rip you out of this good land that I swore to give unto your fathers. Now they are on the other side. At least that's how Isaiah 40 to 66 is written. Even though it was written before the exile, the lens by which we understand these chapters is as those who are on the other side. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because God always prepares his church for what's ahead. And then when he's done that, and he's brought them through whatever he has in store for them, he still has a church on the other side, and they need to be spoken to. And even today, these words come to us. We know that whatever things, says Paul, were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Even though you weren't circumcised, even though you didn't have bar mitzvah, even though you didn't go to synagogue on Saturday, even though you didn't keep the Passover, these things are relevant to you, because do you not find yourselves at times in a weak, a helpless, a battered, bruised, and bloody, and broken state? And if you haven't, perhaps you should. Perhaps you're still fighting against God. Oh, friend, don't fight against God. He always wins. Well, this confession is spoken, as it were, on the other side of the flood. And so there's a sense at times of despair and despondency. Listen, and this is language that you'll find from time to time in these chapters. But Zion hath said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Have you ever felt like that before? That God's forgotten me? Where is God? How does the Lord respond? Oh, he responds so sweetly. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? But these words of comfort can only be understood or felt when we understand the weakness and helpless and forsaken state of the children of God at this time. It is a church that has passed through the waters of judgment. In fact, Isaiah uses that very imagery. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. And the remnant are as those eight souls in that floating casket. This is a filial confession, a confession of children spoken from a weak, helpless, and forsaken state, also spoken in a spirit of true humiliation and repentance. Don't misunderstand that when we hear these words, and they sound very confident here when we read it out of its context, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Well, that sounds very robust, doesn't it? But keep in mind that the sting, and that's an understatement, the sting of judgment was still throbbing because of their sins. Isaiah 64, the very next chapter, hear the confession of the church under the law. But we are all as an unclean thing. Right now, think of something filthy and vile, disgusting and repulsive. That's what we are. That's how we feel. We sicken ourselves. Have you ever come to that experience, my friend? That you've become sick with yourself? If you have, that's a mark of grace. My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I much bow down and broken am. All day I mourning go. That's the true believer. And that one walks to his house justified. Unlike the one who boasts, because I'm so clean and I'm so good. And surely God would choose me because I'm such a great guy. But that's not how Israel felt at this point. We are all, not one of us, can claim exemption. We are all as an unclean thing. And all right, our righteousness are as filthy rags. The kind of stuff that your dog wants to get into and you have to pull her back. That's your righteousness. That's what they were saying. This is our righteousness. And that's where you need to come to, friend, if you are going to be saved and able to make such a glorious confession. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The language there is that even when we reach a certain point where we feel so good about ourselves, it's like the leaf that just blows away. Have you ever tried to chase a leaf, children? When it's very windy. That's how solid your righteousness is, apart from grace. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, Isaiah 64, verse 8, now, Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we all are thy people. So be careful that you have the right kind of confidence when coming to God. For his children, whom he graciously adopts, he welcomes them to come boldly unto a throne of grace, but as a child with a childlike heart. Unless you are converted and become his children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This filial confession, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. This is spoken nonetheless in firm believing confidence. On the basis of something objective, that God has chosen them. Israel is my son. That's what God wanted Moses to say to Pharaoh. And he looked him right in the eyes and he said, Israel is my son. You get your hands off of him. You see, becoming a child of God is not a matter of our own wishing and willing, because we're not naturally sons and daughters of God. We've disinherited ourselves through sin. But if the Lord sets his love upon a people and he adopts that people, that is the basis on which the church can say with believing confidence, doubtless thou art our Father. And observe that their believing confidence here in this confession of faith is through the redemptive work of God. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. He is the one who in space and time actually parted the Red Sea and made our fathers to go forth as on dry ground, and who in the fullness of time has redeemed his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. We feel the very stink of our sin and our guilt still upon us. We cannot wash it off. But Lord, thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. And is there not here in this confession of faith an inner sense of identity as a son, as a daughter of God, by the spirit of sonship, which we learn in the New Testament comes into our souls and testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God, by which we are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. So first, we have a filial confession. That is to say, once again, a a confession of children. Second, a fatherly confession, which is simply the other side of the coin, is it not? This is a confession absolutely of an absolute father. This father isn't just a father, he is the father. He is their, could we put it this way, their true father. Deuteronomy 32, 6. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Well, what about the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and mother. Well, that father is only a father relatively. This father is a father absolutely. In fact, he's not a father. He is the father. Jeremiah 3, verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. It's as though the believer takes her hands and respectfully pushes aside mother and father of the flesh and goes to the Father, the Heavenly Father. You see, earthly fathers have all kinds of imperfections, some more than others. Some of them are not worthy to be called fathers. And so it is not surprising that children will disregard those who are most unworthy of that name. But you see, God is the fountain and the source of everything that is good about fatherhood. In fact, he was father before there were any fathers. He was father before your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, all the way down to Adam. He was, is, and evermore shall be father. Because he is everlastingly father of one who was not adopted as a son, as we are, who was not made, but is the only begotten, the eternally begotten Son. He is absolutely Father. Now, yes, you say, that's not right there in Isaiah 63. Well, yes and no. It's there. We just need more light, even the light of the New Testament, to shine upon it. And does it not shine most gloriously? Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Doubtless thou art our Father. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. It is a fatherly confession of one who is absolutely Father, absolutely there, absolutely there. You can have a man bring a child into this world, but that doesn't mean necessarily that he's going to be there. Or perhaps you've had the experience. And this is all very heartbreaking and distressing. It's a part of the sinful and fallen state of humanity. But even the best father may have to go off to war and spill his blood on the field of battle and leave his wife and his little children without a father. But this father is so absolutely father that he's always there. I am that I am. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And we can take this confession and put it into our own mouths today. Because God is always there as Father. And He never changes. The Apostle James says He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or change, shifting of shadow. What a sweet comfort for us to take God as our Father, because He will always be there. Absolutely, Father. Absolutely there. Absolutely able. A father is, among other things, the embodiment to a young child of strength. The embodiment of strength. And yet even the best of fathers can be injured, weakened, incapacitated. Not so with this Father. This Father is so almighty, who can say, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them, because I am able. Doubtless, says the church, thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. You see, the Abraham and Israel, they're the great fathers of the church of the Old Testament. They couldn't be there. They had to die. And they were certainly not able to do for the church what they needed to be done. But the Lord, He is the Father of His people. This confession is a fatherly confession of one who is absolutely merciful and gracious. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He has firmness and strength, but He also has reasonable pity and compassion. That is the ideal of the Father. How much more infinitely this God, who is infinitely merciful, and who looked upon Israel when He didn't have to, and He pitied this people, and He chose them out of His boundless mercy and grace. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And that mercy and kindness extends even to fatherly forgiveness. When we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, among other things we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the Lord Jehovah says to his church, even the church that had so despised all his prophets, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thine iniquities. John Owen put it this way. It's his particular way of understanding the language of this verse is that Abraham and Israel would stop recognizing their children because they were just so bad. You know, even the best of men have it up to here with certain people. And it can even be with one's own child, so stubborn, so rebellious. But though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, doubtless thou art our father. And so as Owen says, as their forefathers could not own them as their children and posterity in the faith, so they appeal to the infinite mercy and faithfulness of God. You know, people may cast you aside. You're just one of those sinners. Yet, if you have true faith and repentance, God the Father will be your Father. Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. This confession of the Father is of a Father who is absolutely true. You know, it's unnatural for parents to disown their children. That's not a natural thing. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And so David could confess Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Even if both of my parents don't want me anymore, he will take me up. He will be my father. John Calvin says, sooner shall the rights of nature perish than that thou shalt not act toward us as a father. Which is founded upon your unchangeable decree and ratified by the death of your only begotten Son. Absolute truth and absolute love. Doubtless thou art our Father. Thou, O Lord, art our Father. Our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Dear friends, children of God, God's children confess their Father. They do so responsively, acknowledging him who first acknowledged them. They choose him who first chose them. They take him who of his free grace and not according to any merits or deservings adopted them. They do it responsively. Whether it is a heathen man or woman who is plucked as a brand from the burning, or whether it is a covenant child, outwardly chosen and owned by the Heavenly Father as his own. or if you like, whether it is the prodigal son returning or the elder brother who never left. Both are called upon and obliged to recognize and own the Father who first owned them. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. They do so believingly, taking God by faith, whom they have not seen, and committing themselves to a life of faith. They abandon themselves. There are no stronger arms that can take the weight of my soul, of all my sins, of all my agonies, of all my trials, of all my doubts, and of all my fears. Yet underneath are the everlasting arms. There is none who can stay true to my false and wandering soul. There is none who will leave the 99 and go after me, the wandering sheep, but him. There is none that would not spare his only begotten son. Who would do such a thing? Who, out of love to these dirty, rebellious sinners, would surrender his only begotten son to die on a cross so that he could inherit and adopt children who had run away from home? They do so believingly. Thou, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer, who paid the greatest price in giving his only begotten Son. Do not cheapen the fatherhood of God by thinking that you were just born into it. You're a human being, and so we are all by virtue of that, children of God. No, we have alienated ourselves from God. And the only way to be adopted and to be included in his heavenly family and given a title to everlasting life in the Father's house, where the Son has said there are many mansions, is by the shedding of the blood of his precious Son. That's what you must confess with your mouth. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's children confess their Father. They do it obediently as their debt to the Father's praise. First commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. They do it obediently as a pledge of their repentance. I turn my back, I forsake my rebellion and my disobedience. And coming through the blood of your Son, I pledge myself to a life of consecration as your dutiful son, as your dutiful daughter. Not because I feel forced, but because I love you. Because you loved me more than I could ever love myself. They do so obediently, as in the case of covenant children who have been baptized, by answering and owning their baptism. Saying, now I, having come to years of maturity, I take this on, having been first committed to the Lord. Above all, they do so lovingly. Doubtless, thou art our Father. Now, how do I know the Lord has chosen and adopted me? Well, it's not necessarily some momentous inner experience. Don't look for that. That can be deceiving. Feelings are not the final judge of anything. Now, it's good to have feelings. Jonathan Edwards wrote a whole book about the religious affections. But don't wait for some momentous experience, some inner voice. But look for some meaningful desire after the Father, through the Son. It is not to be known by the perfection of your outward life, but by the testimony of a sincere life that struggles with sin, that attempts to fight, that does not give up, that though it falls, it rises and goes back to the Father and says, Father, I messed up again, but I know you'll take me back because I look at the cross and I see what you gave me. How do I know the Father has chosen and adopted me? Well, it is not by felt merits, but the opposite, by felt demerits. I'm not worthy. Nor is it by the soul's love in the first case to God, but by some meaningful sense of His love first to us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Well, what if I have my doubts, Pastor? Well, share your doubts to those who trust you, and or rather that you yourself trust. In some respects, it is true. There's no such thing as a bad question. As long as it's sincere and you don't just have an axe to grind, talk to your parents. Maybe it's an older sibling who's a believer, or some other trusted Christian, a pastor, an elder. Be listening to the voice of the Father by reading the Bible. But realize that there are great dangers if you do not control or properly deal with your doubts. Your doubts can and will damn you if you let them. Well, Pastor, how do I go about confessing my faith? Well, make sure you have counted the cost, that you have, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, however simple that faith may be, however weak that faith may be, do you see in yourself a meaningful desire to abandon the world, the flesh, and the devil once and for all? And to fall into the hands of God the Father through Christ. If that's the case, even if it has much weakness and imperfection about it, talk to the elders or just one of them and share that you want to share what's on your heart. Be willing to do some things that are a bit awkward, or maybe more than a bit awkward. The elders will be very sensitive of these things, but if there is to be an open embrace of the Father, perhaps the one that embraced you when you didn't know your right hand from your left, it is best to cast aside these things so that we may lay hold of the Father and follow him in obedience, and he will bless you. But perhaps your sense of fatherhood it's not clear. Perhaps you've had bad experiences, and so it's hard to understand. Well, be assured. Be assured, if that's you, know that the Father, the Heavenly Father, is able to explain, is able to untie, is able to make clear, is able to heal the wounds and the bruises that perhaps you have experienced by sinful fathers and sinful parents in this world. And just come home. Just come home, whoever you are. Come to the Father. He is ready. He is waiting to embrace you once again with all your hurts and with all your sins and everything you've done wrong. He's willing to be your Father, and oh, what a Father he is. Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Amen. At this time, I would like to call Anastasia Ives to the front for the taking of solemn vows. Moses, in Exodus 15 and verse 2, said, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." It is a blessing to have Christian parents. Many of us, including myself, know firsthand the blessing of having Christian parents. But what we know, and what we now trust that Anastasia knows herself, is that our faith cannot be in any human being, including the people that we trust and look up to the most, because they can't give us the best things. Now, God has owned you, Anastasia, as your father's God, as your mother's God. He has owned you as your heavenly Father. Unlike an outsider coming into the church from the world, it's been different with you. You have been set apart, and so you have been baptized in the hope and with the confidence in the Lord that God will, in due time, as he is pleased, grant that grace. And so we see that you have owned him as his daughter. And what a sweet and natural thing that is, to say, "My Father's God, and I will exalt him." And so also let it be the case with each and every one of us who have once been in this position, whatever our background or experience may have been, but who have been embraced under the wings of Jehovah through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us redouble our commitment out of love to him who first loved us, and help Anastasia, and let ourselves be helped by her in that calling to live within the Father's family, and to exalt him with your voice, with your life, and with your heart. And so now, Anastasia, we put to you the five following vows. Anastasia, Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you believe in one living and true God in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh?
I do.
Anastasia, do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
I do.
Last, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
I do.
Let us pray. Oh God, what a blessing it is to see faith passed down from one generation to the next. We acknowledge, Lord, that this gift is not a natural thing, for we must be born from above. But it often pleases thee to cause thy blessings of salvation to pass through families. And, O God, could it be that thou would bless Anastasia in this next stage, becoming a full communicant member and embracing the faith in which she was brought up. And we do pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen others in our midst and encourage them, Lord, at that time when it is clear that they may come forward. And we wait upon thee in all things. We ask this now through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Anastasia, I give to you the right hand of fellowship and a hug.
Love you.
Okay. Let's close now.